If you will, to the book of Malachi, chapter number 1. Book of Malachi, chapter number 1. A few weeks ago, we preached on Malachi chapter 1, the first 5 verses. And I got to thinking about it, and I thought I'd just go on and preach a little bit further. We were preaching about God's final word to an age. God's final word to a dispensation. God's last word in the book of Malachi to the Old Testament era. If you didn't know, between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are 400 silent years. By that, we don't mean that things weren't happening, that history just stopped. It just means that God's communication from the Old Testament ceased. God sat back and set things in order for the coming of His Son. The Bible says in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman born under the law. And by that word, the fullness of time, I don't mean that it just meant that it just happened by accident, but I believe it means that God had said it before and ordained in order that there'd be a certain time when His Son would come, live 33 and a half sinless perfect years and carry a cross to Golgotha's hill, shed His blood and die for my sins and yours. I believe in the fullness of time. By that, God simply means when God was ready, when God foreordained, and when God had planned. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were 400 years. So here we find in the book of Malachi, God's final word, God's last word to a dispensation or to an age. And I believe the final word that God had for His people was, I have loved you. We went over that the last time there in verse number 2. God said there to the nation of Israel, He said, I have loved you. And I believe that was the message that God desired to get across right off the bat to these people, because I believe every problem that they experienced in the book of Malachi here, every problem that they had, stemmed from the fact that they doubted or had a false discernment of just what God's love is and that He loved them. When we preach to you about doubting God's love, man can fall into many problems if he comes to a point of depression in his life. And that's a serious problem today. The psychiatrists try to battle with it, and they'll tell you that depression is a serious problem in this day of stress in which we live. And a man comes to the point, a Christian man can come to the point in his life where he begins to actually doubt God's love, that God loves him, and he'll thereby give up hope, so to speak, and let down his guard and relax, and he is prone to fall into any type of sin. Now, I believe that's what happened in the book of Malachi, and I may preach this a little bit different than other preachers have. And by the way, I'm not infallible. I don't speak ex cathedra like the Pope does, and everything that I say doesn't mean that's the way it is, whether you like it or not. I'm infallible, and you hear preachers preach, and you hear preachers preach different texts, different ways, but the Word of God's still the Word of God, so don't get mad at me if I ever say something that you don't agree with, because I ain't gonna get mad you don't agree with it. If you disagree with the Word of God, that's a different story. Disagree with my interpretation, not worried about it. That's the Holy Spirit's job, amen. So, I may preach this a little bit different than other preachers have, but I believe it'll work. And the book of Malachi deals with the privileges of God's people, and it deals with the problems of God's people, and it deals with the promises to God's people. Now, we all have problems. I don't believe any of us tonight could say, well, I don't have a problem in the world. We all have problems. Thank God we had privileges with God, and thank God there's promises to go along with the problems to help us live during the times of problems. We want to continue tonight in verse number 6. The Bible says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for the sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto you, unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same shall my name be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness this is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and boweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. I want to choose as our text tonight, in the center of all this which we read, verse number 13, where the Lord, speaking to the nation of Israel, said, ye said also, amongst all the other things that they were saying, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. I want to preach to you tonight about when you get tired of church. You know, we hear it said this way many times, I've got to go to church. I mean, somebody asks you what you're going to do a certain night, you say, well, I've got to go to church. Company comes in, you say, well, I've got to go to church. Rather than saying, we're just going to church, we sometimes express it that way, well, I've got to go to church. And a lot of times, Donovan, not knowing one day from the next, he'll say, why do we have to go to church again? Well, we just went. And his little mind cannot understand why we go to church. I try to tell him the reasons that we go and all, but I can understand that the preaching of myself and Brother Mitch, quite oftentimes, no doubt, is a weary to them. I mean, I could get up here and I could make you laugh. I could tell you humorous stories and I could communicate with the children in a childish way. But whenever you just preach the plain, simple word of God, it becomes a weariness to people. Amen? And so we find ourselves in a state sometime of being tired of church. You ever find yourself that way? I know you have, because I have. I mean, we just get tired sometimes. And these people had come to the point, and they said, it's a weary thing, it's a wearisome thing to try and serve God. Now, I can understand that mentality in the mind of a child. We as adults need to consider ourselves and just, why do we come to church? Huh? I mean, why do we come to the house of God anyway? I'm convinced today that many people are just simply religious. Are just simply religious. We come to the house of God and we meet and we do practically the same thing every service. You see, we'll sing. We may rearrange it a little bit different. But basically, the services go in general a whole lot similar. And when you come to the house of God, you know what to expect. You expect us to get up and we'll have prayer and we'll play a few songs. We'll take an offering. We'll play another song. And then somebody will get up and preach. Amen. And we get used to the system and the way that things work, and after a while, it becomes a weary to us, and even though we're present and we're acknowledging what's going on, we're just an idol sitting in a building, because we're really not a part of the worship service. Why? I mean, why don't we have some enthusiasm about serving God? You see, a person who has no enthusiasm about serving God is a person who has simply forgotten who God is. And that was the problem that the people in Malachi's day had. They simply forgot who God was. They had come back during the days of Nehemiah and they had struggled to get the walls built around the city. Zerubbabel and Ezra had struggled to get the temple reinstated and the worship reinstated there. And they had encountered many, many problems. And they had come to the point where they just felt like maybe God didn't love them. And they began to lose their enthusiasm about serving God. Now, we can't substitute emotionalism for enthusiasm. Some people think just because they're loud, some people just think because they're emotional that that is enthusiasm. Now, enthusiasm can boil over into emotionalism. I don't have any argument with that. But I know a lot of folks don't have any emotion. Don't have any emotion. Boy, let me the Lord, he's about as dead dry as anybody you ever see. But he loves the Lord. You can't make him cry. You make him laugh a little bit, but that's about where it stops. So emotionalism doesn't always mean enthusiasm. Now I found out something today. The word enthusiasm comes from two words. The word in and theos, two Greek words. That word Greek there, in, means in. It means by, or it means with. Theos, you know what that means? It means God. And so we get our word enthusiasm or excitement based upon two words which mean in, by, or with God. And so it ought to behoove us as Christians to realize that with enthusiasm we have to get it from God, amen? That is, we don't derive it within ourselves. Now listen, we could get all the programs, we could arrange this thing up, we could have some of the big gospel groups come in, and we could get excitement out of some folks, we could get some emotion out of some folks, but real enthusiasm for the things of God has to be based upon God, amen? And the reason that we don't have enthusiasm in the people of God today, I'm convinced, is because we have lost the reality of who God is. And that's the place that they'd come to here. And so I believe I want to give you tonight three reasons. Three things to consider in order to help your worship come alive. Now, whether you are aware of the fact or not, that's why we've come tonight. You hadn't come to hear me, and you haven't come to just be a part of a program, but we should have come to worship the living God. Amen? And our enthusiasm is based upon who He is. So if we forget who He is, our enthusiasm is naturally to wane. So the first thing I want you to remember, if you'd like for your worship to be alive and to be real and to be enthusiastic, you need to remember the relationship to God. Remember our relationship to God. Now look what He said in verse 6. He said, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. Huh? You know what our relationship to God is? God is our Father. Huh? Now, Jesus taught His disciples to pray, and to open the prayer, He used these words, our Father. And today, I believe many of us have the idea that God is isolated by Himself. He's in the den. He's watching television. God's doing other things. God's not concerned about us. And they lose the concept and the idea that God is actually there. Father. And whenever I had a son, it taught me a whole lot about the fatherhood of God. Because I never knew what it was like to be a father until I became one and I had a son. I couldn't look at somebody else's child, though I loved them. I couldn't look at them and treat them like a son because I didn't know what it was like to have one. But boy, as soon as I had one, I got the experience and the reality of what it was like to be a father. And the reason today that a lot of us are having problems with our enthusiasm concerning the church is because we've forgotten who He is and our relationship to Him. He is our Father. Huh? Now, the Bible, God had a problem. Never had a problem He couldn't solve, but God had a difficult situation. Here it was. God, being an infinite, holy, sinless being, had to try to communicate to fallen, unholy, finite creatures His character and His person. And the only way that God could do that, or the way that God chose to do it, God could have just thrown us all in hell and said, be done with it. But the way God chose to do it was to present Himself as different titles and roles and names. And one personhood that He chose to choose to describe Himself was that of Father. And so when a man stops to think that God Almighty is his Father, it ought to cause him to reach down in his soul and get enthused about that idea. Now listen. A lot of folks would be enthused tonight, no doubt they are, about that daughter of Elvis Presley. Said, boy, she'll never go voting for anything. I mean, her daddy left in the state, she'll never go lacking for anything. I sure would like to be her. Why? Because of who her daddy was, amen? I want to tell you something tonight. We have a far greater daddy in heaven tonight. We have a far greater father in heaven tonight than anybody could possibly ask for, amen? Now, there are two people on this earth that you have a close relationship with. May not be good, but you have a close relationship with them. Number one is your father. You'll never forget your father. You'll never forget your daddy and the relationship that you had with him, will you? Huh? I had a real father and I had a stepfather and I loved them both. And had different relationships with both of them. I'll tell you what. Deny all I want. I cannot deny the fact that they had impressions that they made upon me. And I couldn't deny the fact that they were my father. And that we had a relationship based upon blood. And tonight we have a relationship with God based upon the fatherhood of God. Huh? And what we need to do is get down within our soul and realize just what a great father we have. If we ever do that, I believe we'll move a step toward being enthused about God. Second relationship we see established here is that of master. He said, if I be a father, then where's my honor? But he said, if I'm a master, then where's my fear? Now, I'll remind you that word master and the word Lord are pretty much interchangeable through the Bible. They mean the same thing. He said, I'm your father, and I'm your Lord. And that's the relationship that we have. And that's the closest relationships you're going to have. You have a relationship with your father. You never forget. You have a relationship with the boss man at work, don't you? It may be on rocky ground, and it may not be a good one all the time, but nevertheless, you have a relationship with him. Amen? And his dictates are the dictates that you follow. Amen? And the thing that we need to do today is to realize we have a relationship with God based upon his fatherhood and based upon his lordship. Huh? And get excited about the fact that we have a father in heaven. Now, you know, I got to thinking about that thing. And I got to thinking about my son. He's got a birthday coming up this Friday. And, you know, I've asked him, what do you want for your birthday, son? What would you like to have? And he's already changed his mind about four times. About four times. But, you know, it just excites me to be able to buy him something. And I'd like to be able to buy him more, and I'd like to be able to do other things for him, but it just excites me to be able to buy something for him. So I say, what would you like for your birthday? What can I give you for your birthday? Huh? Now, well, we don't do that for everybody, do we? We don't do that for everybody, but we do that for our own children. If you're in your right mind, you do that for your own children. Now, what makes us think that God is any different? What makes us think that God is any different? Why did God choose to describe himself and to teach us about himself by giving himself the title of our Father, if that were not so? Because his relationship to us is descriptive like our relationship to our own children. And I want to tell you tonight, the nature of God is to give because God is love. And God desires to give to his people whatever it is. Jesus went this far. He said, you ask whatever you will in my name and it'll be done. Huh? He said, ask and it'll be given. He said, knock and it shall be opened. Amen? And that simply tells me that God is our Father, just like me and my son, his relationship, you and your sons and daughters, that God desires to give you that which you desire. God desires to father over you and to give you everything that you need to have a happy, I dread to use that word prosperous, but God desires to see you prosper in his will. Amen? Huh? And brother, that excites me tonight because I'm telling you, it's all coming down to an end very shortly. The world system is going to collapse before too long, and then the only thing we're going to have to hold on to is, brother, that God's our Father and God's promised to take care of us and to meet our need and provide for us. Huh? And brother, I tell you what, you may not be enthused now, but you better get enthused when that time comes. You better get enthused and you better get involved with God whenever that time comes because you may have to depend upon God. Brother, this United States of America, the economy is getting shakier and shakier every day. Huh? Now they just laid off near about all the fire department at the CB base in Gulfport, brother. Now the government's always had plenty of money before to do what they wanted to out there. They done laid those boys off. Things are tight in the city. I know how the budget works down there. I'm telling you, things are getting tight all over. And this world economic system could fall any day. Now let me ask you this. You think that the newscasters, you think that Washington D.C. will go to shouting that aloud even if we were on the verge of it, they try to hide it to avoid panic. She's going to fall overnight, brother. Now, I want to tell you something. If you don't recognize the fatherhood of God and have a relationship with him as such, brother, you're going to have trouble being enthusiastic in the hard times about serving God. We say it's become a weariness. I've got tired of going to church. One of the reasons you're tired of going to church is because you've lost a vision of God as your Father and the relationship that has you. God's not an isolated old senile man sitting in a rocking chair somewhere up in the stars, my friend. God is our heaven. He's birthed us as our Father. He's birthed us into his kingdom by his blood, his precious Son. And brother, we ought to be able to get enthused about that. Well, you forget that, and you'll find yourself in the mess here they were in. Look what he said. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, talking to us preachers there, that despise my name. Now look what they said. Ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Now, we're prone to take that with a sarcastic point of view. But I don't really think that they were being sarcastic when they said, where have we despised thy name? Because I want to tell you, they were going through all the form and fashion of religion, but because they had lost their vision of God and His person, and lost their enthusiasm of serving God, they began to let things slip a little bit, you see. Oh yeah, they were still bringing animals. They were still going to the temple and they were going through the forms of worship. They hadn't forsaken God. But they let things slip a little bit, you see, because they had lost their enthusiasm. So they reply to God and they say, wherein have we despised thy name? Tell us what we've done. Tell us where we are despising thy name. Now, that's what he said there. He called it despising his name. He said, because I'm a father, I get no honor. I'm a master, and I get no fear. Now, there are two kinds of fear. Two kinds of fear. Look in Exodus chapter 20. We'll see two types of fear illustrated in one verse there. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 and verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. Now wait a minute. I thought Malachi said God warned you to fear him over there in the first chapter, didn't he? But look at it. Moses said unto the people, now remember, they've come out of the land of Egypt and they've met God for the first time at Sinai. All kind of rumblings and thunders and lightnings occurring on the mountain. And the people got scared. So Moses looked at him and he said, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces that ye sin not. You see the two different types of fear there? We have the fear of the circumstances, and then we have the fear of God. Now, I'm afraid today we have many people who fear the circumstances today, but they don't really have a fear of God. Huh? I mean, you ever notice how whenever things get tough on a family, they get ready to serve God? When the circumstances get tough, all of a sudden they get ready to fear God. Now listen, you don't fear God in the bad times. You just fear in the bad times. Come on. Isn't that true? Or you let the bottom fall out in somebody's life. Let them have bad sickness or bad financial problems. Lord, they go to requesting prayer and they go to crying out to God. But it's not because they feared God. You want me to tell you who fears God? Man fears God who serves God when all things are rosy and going good. That's a man that fears God. I ain't got nothing for this depression religion. I mean, these folks that come in because they're having hard times, as soon as they go to prospering again, they're gone again. They don't fear God. Huh? That's what he's talking about here. He said, we don't need to fear the circumstances. We need to be fearing God. And as sons of God, we need to be giving him our love. He's our Father. We ought to be giving him our love. That's our relationship to him, our Father, which art in heaven. Brother, if we ever get that deep down within our soul, it'll keep giving us enthusiasm to keep going for the Lord Jesus. Huh? You're going to get plenty in this world to excite you, but if you don't get something to enthuse you, if you don't get your motivation based upon God, brother, you won't be able to keep going when this religious crowd stands up and blows in your face. Huh? Amen? That's one you better watch out for. And it'll be easy to join their religion when the time comes. Huh? Amen. You better remember, God has a relationship with His people. He's our Father. These people had lost view of that fact, and because of that, they began to despise His name. You need to remember your relationship with God. You need to remember the reverence of God. Look what He said there in the latter part. They said, wherein have we despised Thy
name. Now that word despise name means simply to neglect. To neglect. And saying, wherein have we neglected your name? Now listen, everything in the Bible is based upon the name.
Amen.
You know that? You know that the early Christians in the Bible, they were early referred to as the people of the name. Because so much emphasis was placed upon the name of Jesus. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Huh? God's given him a name that's above every name. And worship is based upon the name of Jesus. And they're asking the question, where have we despised or neglected thy name? What have we done? And he pointed out two areas. He said they despised God's name and the sacrifice. Look what he said in verse 7 there. Ye have offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for the sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Look over in verse 13 there. Behold, what a weariness is it? Ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn and lame and the sick, ye brought an offering. Should I accept that of your hand, saith the Lord? Now, you know what he's literally saying? If you go back and look at the context there, starting at verse 11, he's talking about his name. His name. But he said, you have snuffed at it. Now that word simply means to turn your nose up at it. And have little regard for his name. And when they cried out, where is it that we have despised your name? He said, it's revealed in your sacrifices that you bring. Now, be aware of the one fact. They were bringing sacrifices. I mean, the sacrifice that the altar hadn't ceased. They were still bringing the animals to the house of God, to the temple of worship, to offer them up. But the thing about it is, God said, you're bringing the lame, you're bringing the sick, you're bringing the torn. Huh? And your gift has very little value to you. Now, the book of Leviticus chapter 22 says that every sacrifice, every animal that was to be brought to God had to be without spot and without blemish. Amen? And here they were bringing the ragtag of the herd. And God said, in so doing, you're despising my name because it has corrupted your worship. You see, because every sacrifice that God ordained for them to bring was a picture of his son. If it had just been a simple animal to be brought, then it would have been fine. But that animal was not just an animal, but it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a picture of their adoration, their worship of the name. It was a picture of their worship to God. Now you could take that word worship, change it, hyphenate it, and put worth, W-O-R-T-H, ship. Because your worship reveals your value, your estimation of God. Huh? And you see, this crowd that doesn't come to church but once a month, twice a year, the politicians go to church at election time, they're just revealing that God is of very little worth to them. Huh? And their sacrifices reveal the worth of God in their life because they lost a vision of who he really was. Now look what God said. Look what God said in verse 8. The latter part there, he said, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You know what he's saying there? Put it in everyday terms. He's saying, you take your offering and you give it to the government. And see if they'll have it. Now, that's like saying this. When it comes April 15th next year and IRS is wanting their money. That's like you saying, well now, Mr. IRS, U.S. government, things haven't been the best this year, you see. The business hasn't prospered like it normally has. And I know you that you would like 3,000, but I'm going to send you 300. Now, that's the exact language that he's using here. He's saying, try offering it to them and see if they will accept it. And of course, the relationship he's trying to establish there is, if he won't accept it, why should I accept it? Huh? Huh? Or, try it with the boss. Try it with the boss. I mean, it comes time to go to work, you say, well, Boss, it was raining cats and dogs. And I just wasn't able to make it yesterday. See how he feels about that at the job, huh? Huh? Preacher went to see a man who wasn't in church for a long time. And so we sure been missing you, brother. And he said, well, you know, I haven't been working for a while and the kids have been sick and it's been raining for weeks. Preacher said, well, it's dry at the church. And he said, well, that's another reason I ain't coming. It's dry at the church. Amen. And people today will use any excuse when it comes to the house of God and the worship of God. You see, I want to tell you something. You're not doing anything for. Now that's what he's saying right here. We need to remember our reverence of God. Not profane his name. Give excuses for the things that we do, the way that we act. You try it in the home. You try it with your wife. Amen. Brother, you go buy you a $300 suit and buy your wife a $10 dress at the rummage sale, garage sale. See what happens. You see what I'm saying? You establish right there her worth-ship.
That's right.
And your value of her is seen in your gift to her. Now, I'll tell you some ladies, I'm lucky my wife is not real choosy particular. And so I don't have to put a whole lot of money to let her know that she wore something to me. Some of you ain't lucky on that. Some of you have to dig deep, boy, to show them the worst that they have. Amen. That's good. That's good. Amen. But the value that God has in your life is seen in your sacrifice. Now, what does that mean? How can we relate to that? We don't bring the blood of goats and bulls anymore. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and accept. Now that word holy, you know what that word holy means? In relation to this Old Testament law, it's saying without spot, without blemish, unreservedly dedicated to him. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Huh? And failure to do so is, guess what? The same thing that we're doing in Malachi's day. Despising his name. You see, profanity is not limited to the pool hall. We think of profanity as cursing, bad language, isn't that right? That's not what it means. That's not what it means. It means to count something as being unholy or common. And you see, profanity occurs in the church house every week. And you know what God said in Revelation chapter 3? Around verse 16, he said, I would that you were hot or that you were cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Now that's what he's telling these people here in the book of Malachi. He's saying, I want you to either be hot or I want you to just be cold. Because if you're lukewarm, you make me sick. Now that's serious. I mean, some of you get mad if you just came two Sundays a month and Brother Mitchell and myself came to you and said, I wish you'd either get in here or you stay at the house. Don't you come two Sundays in a row. Yeah. Well, you get hot then. You say, well, who do you think you are? But that's exactly what God's saying. God's saying you either be cold or you be hot.
Right.
Because I'm not going to have you lukewarm. You can't exist that way. Huh? So, we've got to do something. We've got to do something. We've got to show our worship to God. Based upon who he is. And how you worship shows just what you think about him. Shows just what you think about him. Amen. You try offering it to the tax collector or to your wife. Now listen. If what you have to offer God is of little value to you, then you can be assured of one thing, it's of little value to God.
That's right.
Huh? You see, we think we can come into the house of God. And now this is where it gets serious. We think, well, I've gone to the house of God. I went twice on Sunday. I believe I've done my duty. I gave my money, put it in the offering plate. I saw him throw it off. I've done what I was supposed to do. Huh? But I've got news for you. If you come to the house of God and you just sit there And you enjoy the singing and you tolerate the preaching. You know, and you give your few pences and you're here. I mean, and you hear right regular, you say, I'm doing a pretty good job. So I've got, if you are not in the worship service, if you're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, then brother, God is spewed you out of his mouth. And you're profaning his name in the house of God. And you're actually committing profanity by not being involved in the worship of God. You see, this is not an audience. This is not a theater. This is not a place that you come to be entertained. There are plenty of places for that today. It's not a place that you come in order to be religious. It's a place that you come to worship God. That's why it's called the house of God. It more properly perhaps would be called the house of worship of God. Because God doesn't need a place to live. Huh? But it's a place where we come to worship. And if you come to the house of God and you enjoy the singing, and you sit up and you're there, but you never ever have a relationship with God during the worship service, then you're an offering and a sacrifice to God that's not acceptable. And it's polluted to God. See, that's what they were doing. They were bringing animals, all right, but, well, this one's got a little sore. If I comb the hair, right, it'll cover that up, and the priest won't ever see it. You know, and so they were offering those. And by the way, the priests were just as involved in it. If you look right there, that's who he's talking to you, right there. And they were being rebuked for accepting those things and not dealing with the people. Later on, he'll get around to the other side of that thing. But they said, we're worshiping God. Well, they're worshiping God. Yes, but you've polluted my table. And that you've brought corrupt bread. And that you've brought disease. Beasts, when they're supposed to be without spot and without blemish. And you say, here I am, God, take me as I am. I mean, you know, this is just old me, do whatever you want to do. It doesn't work that way, neighbor. It doesn't work that way. God desires for his people to present themselves as a living sacrifice, to lay themselves out, and to be willing to suffer loss to be used of God. That's a acceptable sacrifice unto God. Not just coming to church. I mean, it's not a duty. I've done my duty. I've served my time. That's the way most people ought to describe it. I've served my time in going to church. What did it cost you is what I want to ask you. Huh? What did it cost you? For you see, the sacrificial animals and the sacrificial system was outside the tithe. Was not included in that tithe. By the way, there's more than one. And so, it cost them to go worship God. It cost them something. Amen? And if what you've got to offer to God tonight, you value very little, you can believe that God values it very little. Huh? Now, over in 2 Samuel chapter 24, the last chapter of that book there, God committed a sin in numbering the people. And God was angry with Israel, and God sent a curse upon Israel there, a plague. God knew, David knew that God was mad at Israel. God knew one thing that he could do, and that was go worship God. Amen. And so, there was a fellow there named Arona, and he said, listen, David, come over here. I've got all the animals. I've got a place here where you can set up an altar, and you can worship God here. You just come on, and I'll provide that for you. You worship God. And God said, David said, I can't do that. He said, I'm not going to offer anything to God that hasn't cost me anything. And that verse says, so David bought it from Arona. He purchased it. You see, David was teaching us something there. That if we place little value upon a sacrifice to God, what kind of value do you think he places upon it? You see, there was a little lady that Jesus, as he was sitting in the temple not long before he was going to go to Calvary, he done got everybody mad at him too. And there was a little lady came in. They were all giving there and the Pharisees put on their big show. And the little lady came in and dropped 2 mites in the treasury. And Jesus said, she's given more than they all. And she's given more than this man. She's given more than this person or this person. He said, she's given more than they all. Because she gave just 2 mites. Now, what do you think made the difference? It wasn't the amount that was given to God, but was the value that it had for her. For those two mites represented her last meal. That was like taking her last meal and saying, God's worthy. God's worthy. And she worshiped him with those two mites. The rest is up to God. Huh? Brother, you could truck all your money in here, and you could lay it up here, and boy, I tell you, we could rejoice, and we'd be out there paving that parking lot. We could be having a good time. But, brother, if you had a bank full of millions, it didn't mean nothing to God. Huh? It wouldn't mean anything to God. You see, the value on the sacrifice is based upon its value to you. And you see, here's what we're guilty of. We come and we give God the leftovers. We give God the excesses, if you will, that which perhaps we don't need. Well, I don't need this, so I'll give it to church. I mean, it's wore out when you give it to the church already. But you say, I don't need this, so I'll just give it to the church. It'd mean a whole lot more if you went and bought a brand new one and gave it to the church. You see. And so, perhaps we have a wrong aspect of what it means to reverence God. You say, I fear God. I have a reverence for God. What kind of a sacrifice have you presented to Him in your life?
That's right.
And what is value to you as your Master and as your Lord? As sons, we ought to give Him our love.
Amen.
As servants, we ought to give Him our labor.
Amen.
Huh?
Well,
I'll come to church. But that's where it stops, you see. Huh? That's where it stops. Anybody can go to church. It's no big deal. But are you worshiping God? Huh? Look what he said in verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle the fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, you may as well shut the doors. Because I'm not there. Huh? You know, and I know this doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but I've been to so many churches where they just may as well shut the doors. Because it's over. God's gone from that place. Preached a place one time over near Escatawba. Man, when I got through preaching, I hit the door, I was gone. Why? Because I don't want to be where God's not in that place. Man, God wasn't there. It was a bad, bad place. You see, he's saying you may as well shut the doors because I'm not there. And it doesn't matter if we have a house full of people, neighbor, if we're not worshiping God in an acceptable way, realizing his worthiness, then we may as well shut the door. We may as well shut the door. We're not doing a bit of good. Boy, folks get so upset today. They get upset at the preacher. They get upset at the church members. And the reason that they get that way is because they've got their eye on the preacher. They've got their eye on the church member, and they don't have their eye on God. And neighbor, the only way you're ever going to be able to mount to a hill of beans for God is to get your eyes off everybody else and get them on God. Realize He's your Father, and He loves you. He's your Master, and He wants to guide you, and He's concerned about everything that happens in your life. You ever get that way, you won't worry about what the preacher's up to. You won't worry about what the church members are up to. You just be wondering, I wonder what God's doing, what God's up to. How can I find my way into His will? God's name was defiled. God's name was despised when His name should have been declared. Look what He said in verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what He's really saying here? He's saying, listen. You're doing this and you're acting this way, but I've got news for you. My name is great. And it's going to be spread among the Gentiles, that the heathen. That's you and me, neighbor. Huh? And they're going to count my name great. You know why God turned His back upon the Jew? because they counted his name as not being great. And a lowly bunch of heathen Gentiles worshiping idols of stone, worshiping nature itself, when they were opened up to the truth of God, they counted it as a valuable thing. They counted his name to be great. His name was above every name. So they should have been declaring his name. Now why did he call the nation of Israel to start with? To declare his name unto the heathen. He said, you have despised my name, you defiled my name, you polluted it, you profaned it, but my name shall be great anyway. You ought to be declared. Well, that's what we ought to be doing today. We don't need to be promoting the Liberty House and prayer as much as I love it, but we need to be promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world, you see. Huh?
Amen.
I mean, listen, I know a lot of folks from their churches, and you ought to love your own church. You ought to promote Jesus,
amen.
Not the church.
Right.
You see, you promote Jesus, God take care of the church.
Amen.
Book of Acts, the Bible said, and the Lord added daily such as should be saved. Added them to the church. God take care of that. Brother, we'll just promote Jesus. As his servants, we ought to give him our labor. As his sons, we ought to give him our love. We need to remember to reverence God. We need to remember our relationship to God. We need to remember the royalty of our God. Look what he said, last verse. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificed unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. God's your father, you've been saved. God's your master. Brother, God's your king. Now listen. We may recognize him tonight as king. The world doesn't recognize him as king. But that doesn't take one drop from his kingship. He's still king. It doesn't matter tonight if President Bush recognizes him as the great king. He's still the great king. It don't matter what the religions of the world say. Jesus Christ is still the great king. And he had a vesture on him dipped in blood, and upon it said, King of kings and Lord of lords.
Amen.
We need to remember that we have a king. Now, old Prince Charles over there has royal blood in his veins, supposedly. Why? Because he's heir to a throne. Well, now that ought to excite you a little bit. That ought to enthuse you a little bit. Because you're heir to the throne. Why? Because our God is a great king.
Amen.
And as our king, we need to give him our loyalty.
Amen.
None of it. Give him our loyalty. Amen. Are you loving him tonight? Are you laboring for him tonight? Are you loyal to him tonight? He won't accept anything else. You see, you can't compare yourself to me, Lord, no. You can't compare yourself to Brother Mitch. You can't compare yourself to other church members. You have to compare yourself to him and say, God, in your will, as my king, my father, my master, what would you have me to do? Brother, God takes people and God gives them tasks to do in his will. And it don't matter how small it seems to you or how great it seems, if you do his will, then it's all the same.
That's right. That's right.
You know, I can't think of many more men I admire than that man that was here with Wednesday, Thursday night.
Right.
Well, I tell you, that touched my heart. I said, look at a man like this. How in this world did he get where he is? I sat there and I thought, and I said, how did this man get in the situation that he got in? Because he was simply willing to say, God, I want to do your will. Now you've called me, and you've given me a purpose, and I want to do that, whatever it is. God, you opened the door, and God made the resources available to him, for him to go and to minister to these lepers, to go on the Russian boats that he talked about. And he was willing to do that, and he was faithful, and boy, I admire him for it. But you know what? God's placed you here and given you just a minor position, Sunday school teacher or whatever, sweeping the hallway, whatever it is that you may do, cooking a meal. If you're faithful in doing that job, then you're just as faithful as that man. And I have trouble fathoming that now, I'll be honest with you. But that's what the Bible teaches. And we've lost our enthusiasm today because God is not recognized as our Father. God's not recognized as our Master. God's not recognized as our King. So we come to the house of God and we sit back and we can't wait for the services to get over and we're our mind's out there. We're out there thinking about what am I going to do on a job tomorrow? We're thinking, what am I going to eat when I get home from church tonight? And our mind's everywhere except on God. And it's seeking everything tonight except saying, God, what would you have me to do? I never forget when I was a young man, my mama made me go to church. I don't even remember why. I went one time. My grandmama used to make us go over here on O'Neill Road when I was a little fella. But my mother, she made us go one time for some reason. And the man preached, and of course I was like a lot of young people. I really wasn't into it, and I was pretty bored. But I can remember in the service, I said, God, if you're real, I don't know what you want. And I didn't know how to approach God. I didn't know how to pray. I just said, but, you know, I want you to do what you want to do. Help me to know. I didn't know nothing else to pray. I wanted to know, what was God? Who was God? God, your Father. God, your Father, child of God tonight. Boy, it ought to enthuse your soul to realize that you have a bloodline, a blood relationship in heaven tonight, my friend.
Amen.
Huh? Listen. What's it going to take to enthuse you tonight? What's it going to take to inspire you to bring to God an acceptable sacrifice? What's it going to take for you to worship God? I'll tell you what it's going to take. For you to remember who God is, that's all. You see, people get saved and they get in the church and they think they've heard every sermon preached and they've done about everything there is to do, then they begin to get lax and they begin to get caught up in the system and it becomes just a little thing to them, you see. And they forget who God is and that they have a personal relationship with Him. I want to tell you something. Had I not come here tonight, I still had a relationship with my Father. If I wasn't going to Liberty House of Prayer, I was going somewhere else, I still have a relationship with my Father. It don't matter whether I'm here or whether I'm there, I can still have a relationship with my Father if I've been saved. If I've been saved. Huh? Listen, people of God, don't let the circumstances cause you to fear, but let your fear be based upon relationship to the Holy One. You have a reverential awe for Him. You have actually a wonder of Him. A wonder of Him. Is He wonderful tonight? Is He your Father? Is He your King? If He is, then you don't have any problem worshiping Him. Huh? You want to worship Him. But you can come to the house of God and sit there and just go through the motions and never worship God. Never have no enthusiasm about serving God. You're just trying to do your duty and you're saying, well, God, I'm doing this and I hope that you'll remember it whenever I get there. And that's most of our attitude. God, I was in church. I went right regular. I want you to remember that when I get there. I'm afraid many of us are going to stand there that day and say, I wish that you had learned how to worship me. I wish that you had learned not to despise my name. I wish that you had learned not to pollute my name. You know what's going to make a difference in America? Not the heathen. Not the lost world. They're going to do their thing. The only thing that makes a difference in America is you and I, the people of God. If we don't do it, then it's not going to get done. We don't find a way somehow to get on our faces and cry out to God and get in His will, then honey, we can shut her down because she's gone. She's gone. She's gone. So you can't look out here and blame President Bush. You can't blame the Mississippi Pride. Huh? You can't blame the government. You can't blame City Hall. You can't blame the preacher. All you can blame is yourself, and all I can blame is myself. Huh? You know what we need to do? We need to do business with God. And we need to worship God and give Him an acceptable offering. What is that? You. Holy, fully surrendered, prepared to be you of God. Anything less than that, I'm afraid God's not going to have. And I know God's been disappointed in me many times. Young people, He's worth living for.
He's worth living for. Your relationship with Him is your Father. He waits for you to call upon Him. He waits for you to desire Him. He waits for you to need Him so that He might be able to grant your every whim. You can tell that Donald hadn't missed many meals. You know what? I like providing for him. God's the same way, but I tell you what, I like for Donald to come kiss me once in a while too. I like for him to come up and say, I love you once in a while. When's the last time you told God you loved him? It's easy for us to get up here and say, I love you, Lord, and carry on with long prayers and things. But it's another thing to just sometimes say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Father, for what you've done for me. People in Malachi's day, they had lost their enthusiasm for the worship of God because they had forgotten who He was. They'd just forgotten who He was. And preached.